Well, if you do have a Bible, now would be a great time to grab a hold of it. And don't worry, if you haven't, that's fine. We have plenty of Bibles scattered around the sides. And if you just raise your hand, someone will come and give you one. Make sure you've got one. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4. We're actually going through a series at the moment. And this Sunday is like most Sundays here at the church. We open up God's word. We praise him. We look at the Bible together. And we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. And we are right now in Luke chapter 4. It's page 1031. If you don't have a Bible, just wave to Wendy or Pete or others like that. And Luke chapter 4 is where we are. Verse 14. We've been looking at a series about following Jesus. And all different situations we've been looking in the last couple of weeks about Jesus' temptation and how following Jesus isn't always easy. And today we're looking at how following Jesus begins at home and particularly thinking about what is the church. So, verse 14 through to verse 16. I think we'll just read those couple of verses really there. This is what it says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. It's only a few verses, so let me just read it again so we really get a chance to grab a hold of it. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And then it goes on, and we'll look more next week at what he actually read. So let's just pray and pause and ask God to speak to us from his word right now. Father, this is your word. And I pray that you would speak this morning. We, like those folks who are waiting for apples to fall, we come expectant. Lord, feed us, nourish our souls. But also, Lord, open our eyes. That we might see Jesus more clearly, I pray. So help me now, fill me with your Holy Spirit, be with each one of us. Come, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when I was at university, it's great to have students back and hear Sarah's story, but I remember after my first term at university going back to my home, which was at that time in Kenya. That's where my parents lived. And I remember actually very clearly the last meal I had at college. And I was saying bye to everyone, saying just off home. People kind of asking, so where's your home again? Where are you going? I say, oh, I'm off to Kenya. And it's freezing cold outside, of course, here. And I'm off back to Kenya and I'm getting all these scowling looks from everyone, thinking, can't believe it. And I remember arriving home, and it felt so familiar, but also a bit strange. Quite a bit had happened, lots of new experiences, and some of them great, some of them more challenging, and didn't seem like much had changed at home. Well, Jesus here in this story is returning home. He's actually, if you look down, returning to Nazareth in Galilee, and it's a kind of a situation where he'd been away for at least a month or so. We've been seeing how it actually been an amazing time for him in some ways. He was actually baptized during that time, and there was a sense of God speaking to him in powerful ways, affirming him as the Son of God, and that he loved him. And it was a powerful time too, because it was a challenging time. Jesus had gone through a time of testing and temptation, and a difficult time for him in many ways. And then he returns home. And I wonder this morning whether you're kind of coming back to church having had a season maybe a bit like that, a season where there's been some amazing things, but some tough things too. Maybe you're here back on this back to church Sunday, and maybe it's been just a few weeks or months, or maybe it's been years. And you've changed a lot. And maybe it's kind of a bit familiar to be back, but maybe a bit strange too. Well, I want to say this. For my family, when I got home at Christmas after that first time round, for them, I might have, you know, felt all kinds of things, but they just were so pleased to see me. And I want to say similarly, I'm just so pleased to see you. And I know many here would want to say that to you this morning. It's great that you could join us. And I want to say that people come to church for all kinds of reasons. You know, some it's a chance just to sit and be still for an hour or so in a busy life. And we like to have times in our service where people can just sit, be quiet, and take time to reflect. You know, for others it's a chance to meet friends and see others. For some it's a desire to learn, particularly to learn more about God. For others a chance to reflect on their week and even maybe some mistakes that they've made. For others a chance to worship and touch something of the transcendent. Remember that there's something bigger than themselves. For some, it's a habit. They've been doing it since they were young, a pattern formed over many years. And for others, it's actually a search, an investigation, maybe even just for a season, maybe even just for a day. Perhaps wondering, what is this all about? What is this church all about? And it's that question, that last question, that I particularly want to just dwell on this morning. What is this all about? What are we doing here? And I want to say, first of all, from our passage, that what church is about and what we're doing here is we're seeking to come together and join with Christ. Something wonderful happens in our passage, and that is Jesus appears and he's there. And what makes church different from the X Factor or a party conference or from the synagogue up the road or from tons of other kind of gatherings is that it's about Christ. It's about this person of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, notice here with me, it says Jesus. And actually, if you look at the verses we've been reading, he is the subject of every single verse. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Now, Jesus isn't the subject of every verse in the Bible, but I tell you what, he is the subject of the Bible. He is the centerpiece. He is the one about who it's all about. And in fact, in next week, we're going to see as he stood up and read from the Bible, from the Old Testament, he said to them, and then you can look down even if you wanted to, down to the end of this passage where it says in verse 21, he says this, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said, it's about me. I've come. Jesus is the centerpiece. He's the head. And so, just as he is the centerpiece of the Bible, so he's the centerpiece of the church. He's the one who this is all about. And he's a wonderful person to have at the center because his name means Savior. None of you know that. Jesus is actually a form of the word Joshua, which means Savior. He is the one who's come to redeem, the one who's come to set us free. He's the one who, all the way through the Old Testament and coming into the New, that's all the way through that bit of the Bible. He's this rescuer, this redeemer is kind of promised, this one who's going to come and save God's people. And then as we get into the Gospels, Jesus enters the scene. In fact, do you notice here in our reading, it says Jesus returned to Galilee. I don't know if that means anything to anyone here, if you've actually been to Galilee or something like that. But Galilee, if you like, for those who lived at the time of this was written in the time of Jesus there in Israel. Galilee was like talking about North Yorkshire. I used to work up in near Leeds and head up into the Dales and up into the kind of Yorkshire Dales. Beautiful place. It's quite kind of countryside and quite away from the capital, to be honest. I don't know if you've start traveling way up there. Anyone from sort of Yorkshire? Just want to wish you a very warm welcome. Wonderful. And, and Galilee's a bit like that. Special place, beautiful place, but it's quite far from like Jerusalem. In fact, it's probably about as far as you could get in many ways. And so this is quite a strange place for Jesus after he's had this dramatic time in his life to come and, as it were, start. But it's his home. Nazareth, Galilee. It's his home. So that's where he starts. And actually, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, which is one of these books in the Old Testament, you see that this is a kind of a place which actually was prophesied about in the Old Testament about 700 years before the time of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, some familiar words in page 693, You can turn there if you want. You might recognize some of these words that are often read around Christmas time. It says this, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom." Sounds good, doesn't it? "For those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan." That country kind of place is going to be a special place. Something significant is going to happen there. It goes on and says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest." It just jumped down a bit. It says, "The yoke that burdens them has been shattered. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Goes on in verse 6 to say, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders." Do you recognize this bit? "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it." This place, Galilee, is going to be the place that sees this Savior coming, this one who has power to transform, this one who can turn gloom to joy. Did you notice that? Darkness to light, oppression to freedom, defeat to victory. He can do that. He has done it, and he is doing that, and he will do that. Do you find in your life at times that you know what it is to feel gloom? Can it turn to joy? With Jesus, it can. Do you know what it is to have times of darkness in your life? Times of confusion, times where you think, I don't know what purpose my life has. Can light come? With Jesus, it can. Do you know what it is to have things that oppress you or you feel kind of trapped in? Habits you can't break on your own. Greed, maybe debt. Maybe anger. Can you be free of those things? With Jesus, you can. Do you know what it is to feel like you keep failing? Like maybe you are a failure. Is it possible to know the sense of victory? The sense that you're going to win one day. The sense of knowing that your life is going to work out good. Is it possible to know that? With Jesus, you can. Jesus is the one who has power to transform people's lives, like he's transformed Sarah's life, like he's transformed the lives of many here, like he transformed my own life. Story of my life. So I grew up with many, many blessings. I grew up, like I said, in Kenya. My parents were working out there as missionaries. They worked to help others grow in their life with God. They never put pressure on me to follow in their way. They just said, this is what it is. This is what the Christian life is, and you're free to make your own decision. It needs to be your decision. And I had many great privileges. I tell you what, you can't grow up in Kenya and see some of the struggles and the challenges that many people live under and not be aware of the huge blessings and privileges you have. I had great friends, loving family, had an opportunity to go to university back here, was able to get into a good university, studied, think fairly hard. Managed to get a job afterwards, good job down here in Shoreham, working at Ricardo, designing cars, got a chance to work for companies like Audi and Ferrari, and just fantastic opportunities. But I tell you what, this is the story of my life. Those things were wonderful things. I'm so thankful for them. But there is one who is way more precious to me than any of those other things. Way more precious even than my wonderful wife, my wonderful two little kids. And his name is Jesus. And you know why he's so wonderfully precious? Because he saved me. He set me free. He's enabled me to have a hope and a future. He's enabled me to be kind of father and husband I'd want to be. He's enabled me to have hope when I feel like there is no hope. He's enabled me to think about eternity and not kind of go into it with fear, but go into it with expectation. Not because of anything I've done, but because of what he's done. He is the one who's come and said, David, I love you. Your life's a mess at times, but I love you. He's the one who's come and said, I forgive you. He's the one who's come and said, David, you don't need to fear death because I've died in your place on the cross. He's the one who's come and said, David, as you trust in me, I can give you eternal life. How could he not be the most wonderful and precious person? He's the one who said to me, I am with you always. So I've found in my life, I've often rubbed shoulders with people who've, whether in Africa or whether here or whether in Brighton, whether they're struggling or things are going well, and some of them have not had the opportunities I've had in my life. But you know what? I know that the very best thing in my life, I'm able to offer freely to them. And this morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happened in your life. But the very best thing that I know, the very most wonderful thing that's happened to me, I offer to you this morning. And it's this, that Jesus Christ has come not just to Galilee, but come onto this earth. And he's coming to you. And he's come to you. And he's come to this place this morning. And he says, here am I. I can help you. I can transform your life. I can forgive you. I can restore you. I can bring light and joy and peace and eternal life. And he's there. He's that son who's come. As it says, the son is given. And I want to say this morning to every one of us here, whether you think you're doing great in life or you're struggling, all your good things are not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus. And coming back to church is fantastic. It's brilliant. I'm thrilled to see you here. But even more wonderful than coming and seeing all that's going on in this place is coming back to the person who's at the center of this church. And that is Jesus Christ. And coming and saying to him, I trust you. I trust my life to you. Here I am. I believe in you. That's what baptism's a symbol of, what Sarah did just a few weeks ago. That's what many here have come to that place of saying, I believe and trust in Jesus. I'm going to commit my life to following him. Do you see how he's this kind of amazing person, which back in Luke chapter 4, people knew there was something extraordinary about Jesus. Kind of word spread. You know, this was a time before kind of Facebook or, you know, internet 24-hour news or, you know, satellite TV. And yet there was this sense of something's happening. There's Jesus has arrived. Jesus is here. And news spread of this extraordinary man who kind of had a kind of anointing on his life and something amazing about him. And, you know, I was thinking and trying to imagine what must have this been like. And the only kind of thing I could remember in my lifetime where I might have had this sense was, imagine if you'd been in South Africa at the time of Nelson Mandela's release. I remember hearing the news, and this was kind of before, but you know, this guy had been released, that sense of expectancy, of freedom. Freedom's coming. The sense that must have been there. The word that must have spread like wildfire throughout the countryside and amongst many who were poor, many who didn't have access to TVs and stuff like that. Mandela's free. Freedom's coming. And the story of the Christian faith, the story of Jesus, is that he died and then he rose again and his disciples spread the word. Jesus is alive, and it's spread, and it's spread, and it's spread all around the world, and it's coming to you today. Jesus died for you. Jesus is alive and reigns for you. What will you do with it? How will you respond? Will you kind of back away again? Not sure of this Jesus. Or will you almost, like many did, as Mandela came to Africa, flocked and followed, said, yes, we think this can change. Now, Mandela was just a man. Some things changed in the country, many things didn't. But Jesus is no just any ordinary man. He is God come to earth, fully man, fully God. And when he says he can set you free, he can set you free. So I want to pause right at almost this middle point in my talk. And I want to pause and just give you an opportunity before we even go any further to receive this wonderful gift of Jesus, to, as it were, be joined with him. And it might be that you've followed Jesus way back in your life and you've drifted for a while, maybe for a season, maybe for a long season. And this is a kind of a coming back to him and saying, Jesus, I'm recommitting. I want to follow you again. But it may be that you've never made a decision to do that, never really received this great gift. And I want to give opportunity right now for you to do that. You might think, well, how do I do that, David? Well, I show you how I do that and how I've done that in my life. I've simply talked to him just as I would talk to you. It's what we call prayer. And in prayer, I've just said simple things. They're not magic words or anything like that. They're just me talking to God, expressing my heart, my desire to follow him. I use often three simple words. Sorry. Sorry, God, for going my own way, for not following you, for not believing that you can transform my life. Thank you. Thank you for dying. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me so that I could be forgiven. Please. Please, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to commit my life to you. Simple prayer, but it can turn around your life because it's a prayer that says, instead of going my way, Jesus, I want to start going your way. I want to follow you. So I'm just going to pause right now and I'm going to echo and pray those words that you see up on the screen. And if you want to pray that, even at this point in the service, before we go any further, please pray that. It would be the most wonderful thing you could have happen in your life. It would be the best part of your day. And as you look back, I hope that you would feel like I do as I look back over my life so far, the best part of my life. So let's bow our heads right now. And if you want to just pray this, please echo it in your heart right now. Sorry, God, for going my own way. You might even just want to think of a few areas where you have gone your own way. Just tell him sorry. And then say thank you to him. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me so that I could be forgiven. And then say, please, please, Jesus, I want to follow you. I commit my life to you. Just as every head is bowed, you've, in that simple prayer, if you prayed it, you've received a gift, a wonderful gift. And I would love to give you something tangible in your hands as a kind of gift to remind you as you leave that you have received something special today. I'm going to give you a little book if you prayed that prayer. And so I'd love you, just with every head bowed, if you just raise your hand right now. I've got some of the stewards and they're literally going to come and just literally place this in your hand, this little book. So if you prayed that prayer, just literally raise your hand right now and just going to put a book in it. There we go. Thank you so much. Anyone else just prayed that prayer and they just would want to, there we go. So one just there. Thank you, Andy. Anyone else just pray that sense of recommitment or of committing their life to the Lord for the first time. Father, I thank you for those ones who just in this moment have wanted to do business with you in that way. God, please may they know they've received something immensely special today. Sense of coming and receiving your grace again. And Lord, as we consider what it is to be church, what it is to follow you, Lord, thank you that it's about being with you, joined with you. I pray that we would know that as we go forward in this day and in our lives. So bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you might have heard me share some of that about Jesus. And as you heard it, you thought, sounds really interesting and I'd like to. And there's something maybe that kind of I'm drawn to. But I'm so new to all this, or I'm kind of still got so many questions that I would love to have a chance to ask my questions a bit more. And I want to say that is great. That's a great thing to do. And we actually in this church really value times when we can come together and ask questions. This bigger gathering isn't always the setting. But Sarah talked about something called Alpha. And Alpha is something that we run as well as a church here. And it's an opportunity for you to just come in an informal setting over a meal, hear a shorter talk, and just have your questions answered. You can actually just ask your questions, and it might even be that there's just a whole lot of questions that get asked. And so the format of the evening, it's every Tuesday, and in fact, there's a little leaflet about it in your update. The format is a meal, then a short talk, and then just some discussion over tea and coffee around a table. And the first one's got some live jazz as well. It's going to be on the 6th of October in the hall, and you're all very welcome. And particularly if you're just thinking, I've got more questions, or maybe you've just starting out in that walk with the Lord, I'd recommend this course. In fact, The Guardian says this about it: what Alpha offers and what is attracting thousands of people is permission rare in secular culture to discuss the big questions, life and death and their meaning. And so if you would like to do Alpha, then there'll be opportunities in the service. In fact, both in your update and in that little book you just got given is our welcome card. And you can just say, yeah, I'd be interested in doing Alpha like Sarah did. And like many, I think even over a million in our country have now done this course. In fact, even some rather well-known folks have done it. There's a guy called Bear Grylls, and he does a... he's a kind of ex-former SAS man. You might have seen him on television. He does these kind of survivor programs. You know, you'd be amazed how some of these guys have found Alpha helpful. In fact, here's a little clip that you can get off YouTube about Bear Grylls. Here we go. Journey and exploring the meaning of life and the Christian faith. It is an adventure. It's great fun. It's exhilarating. And to do it with others is part of the fun as well. And so that's the second thing I want us to see. It's not just that the church is about joining with Christ, but it's joining with others. And just more briefly, I want us to look back at Luke chapter 4 and just see this briefly here as well, that Jesus is the centerpiece of what the church is about. But also in Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus kind of had a regular custom, a habit in his life. And you see what it is down in verse 16 there. It says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Jesus had this kind of regular habit week by week of meeting with others. In Jesus' day, they used to gather in a synagogue, and that was because he was part of a Jewish tradition. Now, the synagogue has got some similarities with the church. It's a place of meeting, a place of trying to seek God. But the big difference between the synagogue and church is that the synagogue was a place where what we did to try and get to God was central, whereas in the church, it's what God has done for us. You see, in the synagogue, you don't get people focusing on Jesus, talking about what Jesus has done. It's about what will we do. Whereas in the church, the focus is what Christ has done for us. And so Jesus comes into the synagogue, this place that he's been meeting regularly with others, and says, folks, this is about me. Some of them loved it. Some of them didn't like it. And as we think about what it means to be church, it means to be joining with Christ, but also joining with others to come together, to learn together, to encourage one another, to be, I like to use the phrase of an extended family. You've probably heard me say it a few times. It's because I think we so need it in our culture. I don't know about you, but most of us, I find in Brighton Hove, don't have extended family nearby. And cities have this tendency to kind of atomize and isolate us, even when we do have extended family close by. And I think there's something wonderful about church, how we come together. We look out for one another. I hope and encourage you, if you come regularly, be looking out for others. And if you're a visitor here, I hope you feel, get a chance to be listened to. And like any family, I think families are worth having family values. And some people talk about us as a church and they talk about being welcoming and outward looking and generous. And these are things that I hope and pray and sense are part of our church. But there's two things I particularly want to draw your attention to today. Maybe if you're a regular here or if you're not, that I think are important values for us as a church, as an extended family, as we join together. We don't often just talk about these so explicitly, but they're things that if we're trying to follow Jesus, surely these should be at the heart of what we're about as a church. And it's these two words, grace and truth. Can you just say those with me? Grace and truth. You know why I think these are so important for us as a church and in our time? It's because Jesus was a person who came, the Bible says in John 1:14, he came full of grace and truth. So if we're to be joined with Christ and then joined with one another, we need to receive his grace and his truth and then share it with others. We need people who show grace so that when people feel like the truth of their lives and the things in their lives are a bit messy, a bit complicated, not quite as they should be, they know they're going to get shown grace. And I just want to say, if you're here this morning, you're under grace. God is a God of grace. This is a place of grace. Grace means we don't get what we deserve. We get love and kindness and compassion, even in things where we don't deserve it. But grace, where it's just grace and we don't actually encourage one another with the truth, that can become kind of bland and doesn't actually change us. And the amazing thing about Jesus is he brought grace and truth. And in fact, even back here in Luke chapter 4, do you see how often it talks about him teaching or him picking up the word? And that's something that we see is really important in this church, that we're a church of the word and church of the spirit. We see the spirit here pointing to Jesus as well. But God's word is the word of truth. Jesus said he was the truth. And so we encourage one another with the truth and we speak the truth to one another in love. You might think, grace and truth, is that so important really? Well, I tell you, this might just drive home why I think these things are important. I think there are a number of things that get hidden in our lives and hidden in society. And I'm not going to mention all of them, but I'm just going to touch on a few. And you tell me whether these are not things where people need grace and truth, where we need grace and truth. First thing that so often gets hidden in our society is debt. Debt is a big problem in our nation, big problem in our city. It's not an easy thing to talk about, particularly if someone's going to start condemning you. Even in family life, even between couples, sometimes debt doesn't even get talked about. Why? Because you need to have grace there to start a conversation as honest as that. But boy, when there is that grace and that comes out maybe with a friend or a small group leader or someone you can share it with and you say, you know what, we're really struggling with that. I'm struggling with that. Then truth can come and truth needs to come. Truth that says, well, let's look at seeing ways that you could cut down. This is important to get right. Don't let this spiral out of control. This could be very dangerous for you and for your family if you don't deal with it. Those are words of truth. And the Bible brings that kind of hope and truth into situations. Debt. Hidden problem. Can I mention another one? Porn. I know it's back to church Sunday, but one of the things we're real about here is we're real about the challenges of life. Porn is a huge problem in this city and in our nation. In fact, the whole of the Western world. Porn is a hidden problem. And people often don't talk about it, share about it, because they don't think they're going to get grace. We need to have grace. Sometimes at our men's breakfast, we talk about these kind of issues. We're not doing that this Monday, this coming Saturday. It's another subject. But we need to have that kind of grace that says we can be real with one another. But then we need to say the truth to one another. This stuff will damage your relationships. It will be damaging your life. We need to be able to speak that kind of truth to one another with grace. What about the whole issue of crisis pregnancies? Big issue in our nation. People need to know there's going to be grace. I think there's an organization in the city that does brilliantly at this. It's called Alternatives. It just shows grace to people, whether they're pre-abortion, post-abortion, just says, we want to help you. But one of the other great things it does, it speaks truth. It helps realize, people realize that when people have abortions, it can hurt. Can hurt their own lives, and it can be a traumatic thing to go through, not just for that short season, but for the rest of your life. And again, they bring grace and truth together. And people need that in our society. They need to know that the church is going to be a place they can come to and think, I can share this with this church because they'll show grace. And speak truth. I want to hear the truth. People want to hear the truth, really. They just don't want to be judged. What about the elderly? The elderly are big issue in the news already, this whole assisted suicide thing. It's going to become a bigger issue in the news in these days ahead. We're not, whether it's in the news or not, it's going to become a bigger issue in the life of our nation. Think about the elderly. It's often hidden. There's many wonderful elderly people in this city, and you don't notice them as you walk around because they're in homes or in hospitals. You know, one of the things in our own lives as families we sometimes struggle with is we don't always feel we're as good at, I'm not as good as ringing my gran, 94, as I could be. She's struggling at the moment. Hard to know, do I get up and visit? How's the best way to support? It's a thing that families struggle with. We need to show grace to one another as we talk about how are we caring for our families, the elderly. Not just in our families, but in our church. We need to do that with grace, but we need to speak the truth as well. And the truth is this, and it doesn't get said enough. The elderly are precious. The elderly in our society are valuable. They matter to God, and I want to say they matter to us as a church as well. Who's going to tell them that? Who's going to tell them that? It needs to be people who are willing to speak grace and speak truth. So I don't know what you're struggling with right now. There's tons of other hidden things, tons of other challenges. But these are the kind of things we talk about in this place. As an extended family of grace and truth, we talk about real life, but we talk above all else about Jesus. Because he's the one who can transform lives. So maybe as we end, let me just encourage you in this. Why not have a trial month of making it a habit, like Jesus had a habit of coming to church? Saying, you know what? This might help me. I'm going to try it for a month. Even if you only make 3 out of the next 4, I think that could make a real difference to your whole perception of what it is, what church is, and also your whole perception about Jesus and about the things of God. So please, you'd be welcome. Come and try it for a month. If you're here just back for the first time today, I'd love to encourage you to do that. And we're going to end with a prayer, and then I'm just going to encourage Tim and the band to come up and lead us in a song or two, and then Sean's going to share something about the lunch. But let me just pray for us right now and pray for some of those issues, that we would be a church, an extended family of grace and truth in our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. He does come and change lives. He can come and change our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in him. And in him, we are part of trying to reach out in love with grace and truth to what are often messy, complicated, difficult lives and situations. Father, for these hidden things we've mentioned, for debt, for the problem of porn, for crisis pregnancy, for the elderly, Lord, each one huge issues. May we be a people of grace and truth as we talk to one another and encourage one another in this, as we engage with our society. And we ask this now all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.